thank him for letting us be here. I concur with Brother Times, the retreat was awesome. If you were not here, you missed a wonderful thing. Amen. Not to belabor the time any longer, let us take a look at a text here for a message for this morning, which will be found. Let's just read from the New Testament in the conservation of time. We're going to look at a couple of places. I had some of these sheets available back there. There were just a few, so some of you may have them, some may not. We're going to look in the book of James, chapter 3, in the New Testament, to springboard our thoughts this morning for a message. This is somewhat of a follow-up to some of the things we discussed at the retreat, and therefore I think it'll be a very fruitful message, particularly for those who had that content in their minds. Also, just for your knowledge, we were able to retain the teaching from Saturday we have online at teachingbible.org. If you were not here, and we recommend you go there and take a listen, click on the Bible study tab on teachingbible.org. It'll be the top two messages called Christian Unity Urge, Parts 1 and 2. We were unable to collect the Friday one, which I really hate because it was an excellent message. One of the very best that I've heard on the topic. Amen. But having said that, you can access that information online on teachingbible.org from the retreat. It's already there. Before our reading this morning, let's take a look at James chapter 3. Starting at the first verse, James writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man defend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We've read James chapter 3 in its entirety. Let us have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, our Father, we praise you. We thank you for the things that we learned about Christian unity, that we should all get together and stand on your truth and be united by your Spirit, by the sevenfold foundation of oneness that you have described in your word. We thank you, Father, for all those things. And today we come, Father, in need of adjustments in the way that we speak and handle ourselves among one another. And so, Father, we ask today that you quicken our ears, open our hearts, give us understanding in these things, Father, in order that we might grow spiritually and be a better people and a better representation of your Son, Christ Jesus, who has died for our sins, and that you have given us an understanding of his resurrection, that we might know that you have taken care of every problem that we have already. Teach us how to love one another, even as you have loved us. And you said, by this, the whole world would know that we are your disciples because we have loved one to another. We bless you. We give you praise. We ask you to bless the word as it goes forth. We ask it in the righteous name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And all the saints said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to use just for a topic today, springing off of that powerful thing that James has said, hear speech, the final frontier. You know, we had a TV program that was on, some of you are familiar with, that was called Star Trek. It used to come on. It was very popular. They would say, space, the final frontier. And these men are the voyagers of the Starship Enterprise, and so on and so forth. As you know. So today, I thought we would spring off that idea, and we'll say, speech, the final frontier. The way we speak says a lot about who we are. The way we speak is a very powerful thing. The Bible has a lot to say about it. You see what James said about speech and the tongue, the use of the tongue. He had some very pointed things to say. And so I think this is an area that we could afford to look at, spend some time thinking on here today. What is one of the major things that builds your first impression as others meet you? What is one of the very major things? You know, a lot of people judge you by your speech very often, the way you say things, how you talk in the workplace, how you talk in the school, in the marketplace, how you talk when you're just idly sitting around talking and people casually observe your speech is one of the major things by which they get a first impression of you, is the way you speak. Well, and this doesn't necessarily mean we have to be rocket scientists and all that. It's just about the manner of our speech, and you'll see that as the lesson develops. And what is one of the major things that sets apart a Christian from unbelievers? Once again, the answer is your speech. The way you speak, the things that come out of your mouth. Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, so we can tell abundantly what's in a person's heart by the fruit of their lips, if you will, the things that come out of their mouth. So the things we say are very, very important. And just how powerful are the things that we say? Well, listen in here. We're going to try to dip into that based on what we have heard here from James chapter number 3. Now, I want you to know speech is a very, very wonderful thing. It's one of the things that separates man from the animal kingdom. There are a few creatures that can utter speech. A parrot or two, a minor bird here or there, might be able to crank out a few words, a few sentences. But man speaks intelligibly, and we converse, and we even sell books and write scripts, and we do all kinds of things pertaining to speech. We're educated in the schools based on speech. And now we have to learn how to speak and how to read, to articulate the language, to ascertain knowledge for our work, and for our jobs, and for our families, and for basic communication. And so speech is a very, very important thing. Another writer in the Old Testament talks about the wisdom of pure speech in Proverbs chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Notice it is the voice of understanding that gives us knowledge of God even. The word, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. What is a word? A word is a product of speech, is it not? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, John tells us in chapter 1. Getting back to Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 2 says, she standeth in the top of high places by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gate and entereth. And at the entry of the city, and at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call with my voice, it is to the sons of men. So wisdom is crying out to the sons of men. God has built the earth and the universe and everything in it with wisdom, and it was done by his word. We talk about that quite often, and this is one of the great arguments of our time. Scientific so-called people like to challenge the way the Bible says the earth and the creation came into existence. The Word tells us that God spoke and everything came into existence. We describe that with a Latin term called ex nihilo. Two words in the Latin means out of nothing. God spoke and things came into being. It tells us in the book of Genesis, early in the book of Genesis, that the Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, let there be. And he went down a list of things that make up all the things that exist today. And God spoke and those things were so, as the Word tells us. So we know that speech has a very, very powerful impact, particularly coming from the mouth of God. Now he says here, looking on in Proverbs chapter 8, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Wisdom speaks truth and right things, he says here. Hear, and I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips of right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. God speaks everything perfect. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says here, moving on, Proverbs 8, verse number 9, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. The ones who are seeking the truth find the truth. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and to him who knocks it is open. God says, I am there. I can hear you. I'm listening to you. That's the good news from God. It's the good news that God only puts forth right things, no perversion. No wickedness, no illness, nothing that is unclean proceeds from God. And so how do we get in this mess that we're in, we might be thinking right now, when we consider that it all started with the holy God who spoke righteous things in pure wisdom to design everything that is here. Well, we can be improved, basically, as we'll see as we go through here. Verse 10 in Proverbs 8 says, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. God says he hates all those things. So we might wonder what happened that we got immersed into a situation like we are now. The scripture is very clear. It talks about in the first part of the Word, we see from the creation that sin came in chapter 3. And then we find the destruction or the judgment of God in chapter 6. Chapter 6, God wiped out everything, preserved only Noah and his family to bring through the flood and start it over from scratch. Because it only took that much time for man to go from bad to worse. God says that all the thoughts of his heart were only, and the imaginations of his heart were only evil, continually. So it didn't take long. It took a short time, and it had to be wiped out back to the drawing board, if you will. And so God brought through Noah, his sons, and their wives, 8 individuals, to repopulate the earth. And we know that in the early book, part of the book of Genesis, we find that there was only one language. It tells us, only one language. Think about that. Makes sense, doesn't it? If Adam learned language from God, God somehow taught Adam language because he was created and he had been given the task to name everything, and he started naming stuff there. You know, it was not like we are today. When we're born, we come here with nothing. Our head is empty, and we have to be programmed, if you will. So think of it as a computer and learn how to speak and all of that. So basically, all the children that were born to Adam and Eve had to learn to speak. Who taught them? Adam and Eve, right? Okay, so they came up learning that language, and therefore there was only one language up until Genesis chapter number 11. What happened when the men began to multiply upon the earth again? This is a brief synopsis. They all came together in one place on one accord, and they built a tower. They decided they would worship the host of heaven. instead of the God who made everything. God saw the tower that the children of men builded, it tells us there, and he said, let us go down, because they all speak the same language, that will not, anything they choose to do will not be impossible. You know what? They were on one accord, going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, getting ready to destroy the whole earth again, going to worship the host of heaven and not the true God. That's how long it took, just a short time from chapter 6 in Genesis to chapter 11, to go from one language. Now they're still in one language, but they're going the wrong way again. And so God, this time, to slow down that process of sin, he confounded the languages. This is where all these languages exploded onto the scene simultaneously. Then he scattered the people all over the earth to slow down the progress of sin, so that it would take a long time before they all could ever get back together on one accord and be against God, because he knows that that's the way man tends to go. Man tends to stray away from the truth. He saw it get worse and worse and worse till it could only be destroyed in the first 6 chapters of the Bible. And so in 11, rather than destroy the whole thing, because he had made a promise and a covenant that he would never destroy the whole thing with water again, put a rainbow in the sky to be an evidence or a sign or a token of that promise that we still have around today. That we don't, the scientists can't really explain it. They try to explain why rainbows exist. You know, the Bible tells you plainly why they exist. And the fact is, God says, I'll never destroy it with water again. We know that Peter tells us the earth as it is right now is reserved for fire against the day of judgment. The next destruction will be by fire, not by water. And so, making a long story short, the languages were simultaneously given. They were multiple languages. The people were scattered. False religion was also scattered at that time over the whole earth. And that's why there's so many different false religions. They left from the plain of Shinar and were scattered around the globe. And it took a long time. They did slow down the progress of sin, if you will. And it hasn't gotten completely where it's going to, but it will be. We know there's coming a day now we can see that the language barrier in our time is being broken down again. You buy a computer today, you can select whatever tongue you like. And just pick German, French, Portuguese, anything you want, Chinese. It's all in there. So Satan has been working on a solution on his end to get back to where all men can be on one accord in the wrong direction. And that time is coming. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will arise to power. He will have a one world system once again, just like it was in Genesis 11. And so what we see here, getting into our message here today, is I want you to understand that we have a problem with speech ourselves. And this thought was triggered by studying for the retreat. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 talked about Christian unity. The problems that we have in language are the type of problems. It's not that we speak different languages. It's just that we don't speak kindly all the time. We don't have compassion. We don't have mercy a lot of times. We're a little unfair in the way we think. God has blessed everyone in here to be here and to be in his family. He called you. There are no inferior Christians in the church. Doesn't make any difference how old they are, how little they are, how big they are, how black they are, how white they are, how Chinese they are, how any other kind of ethnicity. If you get called by God, you receive the same blessing that everyone receives when they get called by God. There are no inferior Christians at all, period. Every one of them is a child of the King, and they are all equally, therefore, to be respected. We must respect one another. It's not that we called you. We didn't call you. I don't have anything to help you with much. I might be able to teach you something or do something for you, but I can't do what Jesus did for you, you see. So he's the only one who can do that, give you the knowledge of the gospel. Now, what I want you to see just quickly, one more thing I want to add to that, is that on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, before we look at a couple of these points, if we have time here this morning, I want you to see on the day of Pentecost what happened. Was the gospel that God had promised from the foundation of the world was fully ratified. In other words, God the Son, who had promised to come down and take up the debt and the payment for the sins of all who are in the world, had come, had been crucified according to the word of God, had shed his blood for the remission of the sins of everyone who believes in him, had died on the cross, given up his spirit, was risen from the dead, had been seen for 40 days after the resurrection by his apostles whom he had appointed, and many other witnesses that saw the risen Christ back at that time. And so it says here in Acts in the second chapter, these words, and these are words that are a lot of confusion about these in the church today. So we want to speak on this briefly this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Here it is. He says, "And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we them, every man in his own tongue wherein he was born?" Then he named some of the languages of the people who had gathered there for the day of Pentecost. Verse 9, chapter 2. "Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and other parts of Libya, and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were amazed how everybody heard. All these foreigners all came from everywhere, didn't need an interpreter. When the gospel was preached, they all heard it in their own language. Now, was this a phenomenon of speech? Possibly. But it could be a phenomenon of hearing. Maybe God adjusted the hearing so that the people heard them speak in their own language. We don't know which place the miracle took place, but everybody said, "Hey, we heard you speak in my language." And they were all wondering how we didn't talk before this thing happened, and now all of a sudden we hear each other and we understand everybody. Here they were in one accord for the right purpose, to worship the right God in the right manner, the only God, I might add. And they were there on one accord in one place. The Spirit of the Lord came, which was the promise of the Father. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, and many times before he was crucified, he told them that, "Behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you." And when the Spirit came, they all heard the gospel, which is the wonderful works of God, as it's referred to here in Acts 2, spoken in their own language. Now, what was that about? That was God now giving the correct message of truth to be disseminated all over the planet. He had scattered false religion all over the planet. All those who believed came together. He undid the curse of tongues that he had put in place all the way back in Genesis chapter 11 in order that the truth of the gospel could be spread to the ends of the earth. And so that is the good news of Acts chapter 2. And so they heard this all in their own tongue. So what I want to say today is that the tongue is a very, very powerful thing. It says this in Proverbs 18:21, speaking about the power of speech. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." It says in Proverbs 21:6, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro for them that seek death." In other words, the tongue has a lot of power, as we can see. So some of the problems that we see in the church, we could speak in just a few words, like complaining. We like to sing that song, "I've had some good days." And we want to talk about it, "I won't complain." Yeah, we love that. I do too. But the fact is, we do complain. We find a lot wrong with so many things in the church. Oh, it might not be, sometimes we don't even speak it. We keep it to ourselves. And then we grumble and complain under our breath. Or we may not say it, but we're thinking it, and it puts an obstacle between us and the work that the Spirit of the Lord is trying to do. Not only that, but sometimes we lie. We say something that's not true after we complain. And obviously lying is a sin. We have so many examples here, I won't bore you with them. We all understand that sin pretty well. And then we can see that there's always murmuring. Somebody says, "We need to do this, that, or the other," and all of a sudden you hear a little grumbling going on in the background back there somewhere, murmuring and complaining. And the Bible warns us against all these types of things. And we can see many, many examples of murmuring, where they murmured against Moses when he brought them out of Egypt. And they said, oh, you know, would to God that we were back in Egypt. We had onions and melons and leeks and garlic and everything was good. And you bring us over here now to this desolate wilderness to torture us with death. What are you doing? They complained against Moses. First, they were crying, get us out of Egypt no matter what you do. You know, we got to get out of here. We can't stand it over here anymore. They're beating us. They're working us too hard. Moses comes. God gets them out. Now they're in the wilderness. Oh, what you bring us over here for? You see? And so that's how we are. God's people have been like that. They've been kind of a murmurers for a long time. But it's an ugly thing. And many of that generation that continued to complain against Moses, the Bible says their corpses fell in the wilderness and they were destroyed by the destroying. Because murmuring and complaining is a sin. God does not like it.
Amen,
so we have to be very careful how we handle one another. I want to go back into Ephesians here just before we take our final point. Here I want you to see some things that follow from the discussion on Christian unity. Looking here, you see that he says that unity is necessary because we have all been called. It was God's idea to bring this group of people into this church. It was not my idea. It's not Pastor Jeffrey's idea. Not Brother James's idea. You know, God brought us here. That's why we're here. You know, I don't know why God brought me here. I'm interested to find out. You know, I'm anxious to find out what does he want me to do? And what does he want me to do with this group of people that he brought me to? You ought to feel like that. You ought to come to church with an excitement about why am I here? What is it that I need to do? Why did the Spirit of God place me in the body in this place? What am I supposed to do here? Don't come in here finding fault with what everybody else do. Oh, I'm a little more
come on,
you know,
come on,
she over there playing the piano. You know, find some fault with Sister Clara Reese or somebody. You know, what does God want you to do? Why are you here?
Oh.
You know, there is no unimportant person in the body.
That's right.
Every single person is important.
That's right.
God loves you. He bought you here for a reason. There's something you can do to change the way things are. You know, and so think about it. Think about that as we look at these things here. He says this, looking again in Ephesians 4, he says, but he talks about people who were dead, first of all, in trespasses and sin, and he says here that these people, therefore, Ephesians 4:17, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. People who were not saved, they have no idea what's going on. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're headed. They got some kind of a concept about God, but it's not the right one. They're walking around trying to amass fortunes and do all kinds of things. They have some kind of plan. Half of them don't. Some of them don't know what's going on. They're just in the world trying to exist. They find fault with everything. They complain about everything. They don't know what their future is. They have no idea what their past was for. It's just a bad situation. And so he says here, I say and I testify in the Lord that you don't walk like that anymore. In the vanity of your own mind. He says, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They have closed out God and they're trying to do it some other way without God. See, him being past feeling, these people are numb. They have been through so much trouble, they're numb. They're past feeling. And having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, I got to get everything, and all I want is to feel good. I'll drink my way till I feel good. I'll smoke my way till I feel good. I'm going to shoot my way till I feel good. Or I'll shoot you if I don't feel good. You see? And they're working all this out in the world. That's the way the world is.
That's all right.
He says, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, not heard of him, have you heard him? Have you heard Christ? Has he spoken to you and told you that you are my child? I got your back. I love you. I died for you. I rose from the dead for you. I'm seated at the right hand of God for you. I'm covering you for everything you need. No matter what happens, even death, I got your back. Nobody can hurt you. They can only bless you. If they kill you, it'll be a blessing. I'll take you on home. I already paid the debt. You don't have no more troubles, no more worries. While you're here, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. See? And so he goes on. You have not learned Christ that way, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that, he says, that you put off concerning the former manner of your old life, the old man. Get rid of that old way of thinking.
Come on, come on.
Which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Come on now.
See, this is why we're here. We're here to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have to think a new way. We have to have a new walk. We have to have a new talk. We got to have new desires, new goals and aspirations. And so we should be renewed. He says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, here he goes, these are sins of the mouth, of the tongue. He says, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Why should I lie to myself? The same God. How am I helping the body if I'm lying to the body? You see? And then he says, be ye angry. It's okay to be angry because there's going to be some stuff you're angry about.
Yeah.
But the key is, and do not sin. Did you know you could be angry and not sin? Mm-hmm. You know when Jesus went in the temple and they were in there selling all kinds of things and selling sacrifices and all that? He was angry. The Bible says he made a whip of cords and he drove them out of the temple. He was angry, but he did not sin. He should have been angry. Who should be up in the temple selling people sacrifices, telling them, oh, that one you bought, that's no good. You know, they were in there for the wrong reason. They were dishonoring God. They were making a mockery of the reason why God had a temple. The temple was for repentant sinners to bring their sacrifices and be forgiven of their sin. Not to be ripped off to come in and somebody con you when you get there. You got a thief working there. You know, what's the purpose of that? See, so Jesus was rightfully mad. He said that you have made my Father's house a den of thieves, but it should be a house of prayer. People come here to get right with God, not to get cheated and conned out of what they came for, you see. And so they're up here exchanging money and doing all this stuff, you know. And he said that's all no good. And he drove them out, but he did not sin. Had he have sinned, he could not have been your Savior and mine. So we understand that Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. So here in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry, but do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know what? The devil likes to move in when you're angry. That's when he shows up. Now, I got you now. You're angry, I'm going to wreck this whole marriage. I'm going to wreck this entire church. I'm going to tear down all this good work that God has done in your life. I'm going to make you a miserable person. You see, so the devil moves in when we don't direct our anger properly. You know what normally starts anger?
What?
These soup coolers. This biscuit buster has to say something that shouldn't be said.
Come on.
Somebody say something and next thing you know, that's it. Well, you got me on the wagon now. And I'm starting. Then somebody else starts and it gets worse and worse. Yeah. So you don't give the devil any place. Notice verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. See, he said, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You ought to be administering grace to those who hear you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What grieves the Spirit of God is when we run our mouth and we tear down some work God is doing in another brother or sister's life. Now I come over here, I nullify everything God just did for you by saying something out of my mouth corrupted that I never should have said. God's building you up, and I'm over here tearing you down with criticism and slander, you know, backbiting, gossip, all the kind of things that go on in the church. So the Spirit is grieved with all those things. He says, whereby you have been sealed for the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, those things we could take time to define, but I think we know what they are. You know, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Malice is speaking with the intent to do bodily harm or physical or harm to a person's character. And he says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Think about your own sin before you launch into somebody else to try to break them down or tear them up. You see? And he says, be ye therefore followers of God. You know, God looked on all of us. We were all a mess. I can speak for myself. I'm not going to talk about you. Yeah. I don't know you. But I know how I was. And I know I needed a boatload of grace and mercy from God. You know how much God gave me? He gave me more than a boatload. He gave me a sea of mercy.
Come on.
And a sea of grace. You see, he flooded my soul with his grace. Because I couldn't make it on my own. I knew it. I was bankrupt in his sight. I couldn't pay my debt. You see, but he poured out limitless grace and mercy. And even though I've been getting fixed now for quite a while, I'm still not perfect. I need grace again today. I need some yesterday. Need some tomorrow. You know, and God has already said, I will supply all your need. You know, and he's a gracious and merciful God. He's loving and kind. You know, and so if he hasn't cast anybody out or called them all these things we think, then we shouldn't do it either. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see that? And moving again, verse 4, we'll be done shortly here. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. We got so much to thank God for, I shouldn't have time to sit up and talk about somebody else. You know, I need to thank you for all you did for me. You know, I need to praise you for all you did for me. I don't have time to run down somebody else's account. My account was so raggedy, thank you, Jesus. You see, I need you now. I'm glad you didn't judge me, you know, for my sin. You bless me instead. And you keep on using me. And I keep on stumbling. You keep picking me up. You know, and I keep on falling down and you keep picking me up. I keep on getting out of order and you keep bringing me back.
Yeah.
I keep getting lost and you keep finding me.
That's all right.
You see, I don't have time to be worried about somebody else's problems. He's talking about them. Notice this. He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Some things we have to cut loose. If we have a person that triggers that kind of behavior in our life, cut them loose. Separate yourself from them. You are supposed to be a holy, separated people, sanctified for the Master, for his good work.
Yeah.
Amen. And so we want to do that. Keep in mind, Paul wrote apostolic commands to against impure speech to the Galatians in chapter 5. He said, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for the occasion, an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those things come from the flesh, not from the Spirit. Colossians 3:9, the apostle says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. James 3:14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Paul admonished the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And he admonishes the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, who will be shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, this is how pastors feel about their churches. They want the people in the church to live a life, walk the walk, walk the talk, if you will. See, so that when they get through their ministry, they can look and say, that was not all for nothing.
Amen, brother.
The people heard the truth. They responded to the truth. They walked in the truth. They're shining forth. John says, I love to see my children walking in the truth. You know, and it's not for his benefit, but it's for your benefit. You see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might have trouble digesting a message like this. Notwithstanding, he says, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Finally, in Romans 15, verse 6, he says that we may all with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, the Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should all be on one accord, doing the right thing, speaking the right way. If we have problems with these things, which I do, we would have a reason to pray. These are the kind of things we want to pray about. We have to pray. We're not going to advance spiritually without prayer. Prayer is what makes me strong. Prayer gives me a defense against some of the stuff the flesh wants to do. We like to blame the devil for everything. The flesh is far worse than the devil. You know, the devil can't be everywhere bothering everybody at the same time. He's not omnipresent. Did you know that? That a news flash for anybody?
Yes.
He can't be bothering everyone. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent.
Yes.
The one you can't get away from is this one.
That's right.
This is the one I can't get away from. 24/7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Yes.
See, oh wretched man that I am, Paul said. So the only way who can deal with this one is the Holy Spirit. He's in there too, but there is a war going on. You know what? The more you pray, the stronger you will be to render your will to the will of the Spirit, and the better off you will be. So speech is a very, very, very powerful thing. And speech is the final frontier. James said if you could take care of the tongue, you could bridle the whole body as well. How many people have problems with fleshly sin in their life? Work on the tongue. He said that you could get the tongue to do right, then the body will follow. Just like that horse, you grab that bit and snatch that big old horse, he could trample you down or pull you 100 miles an hour because he's a horse, he's stronger than you. But when you get his tongue, I got you now, I'll make you do what I want you to. You see, so the tongue is a very, very powerful thing. The entire creation and all it contains is the direct result of the speech of God who spoke all things into existence, ex nihilo as we said. Our manner of speech is a direct indication of our personal spiritual condition and therefore one of the most important indicators of our current stage in sanctification. And it indicates what is contained in the abundance of our hearts. The return of one speech is the final frontier for the redeemed children of God who shall in that day, the day of the coronation of the great God of our salvation, offer him pure praise in one speech and one consent, as it always has been intended to be, and there won't be need for any other languages. The one language will return. We'll be back to praising the Most High God. Of course, John says that there will be people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. So all those people arrive in heaven, but they're all giving praise and worship and glory to God like they are supposed to. So we should be looking toward that end as we live our lives. So speech is the final frontier. Amen. Thank you.